Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Lamo. We're reading the Bible, and we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, with 58 verses. Translation and commentary, and then also we're doing part 14 of Receiving the Fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have letters and emails and whatever. But right now, let's go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him to pour out his anointing on outward anointing so that the inward anointing of us can be strengthened and grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Father, we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, anoint everything that's said and everything, Lord, that is being done on this tape. Open up the ears, the spiritual ears of every spirit that's inside of every human body that's listening to these broadcasts. And open their hearts and their minds to receive the Word of God so that they will have the mind of Christ and receive the knowledge of the Lord so that they'll have your purpose, Father, and that they will become active, godly active in this world so that they will be part of the process of bringing about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Lord God, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, now let's begin. Where's the first letter from or email?
It's an email from a man in Kansas City, Missouri. I truly love the God-inspired writings of Pastor Alamo. Please send me several tapes of him preaching. Thank you very much. In Christ, L.G. from Kansas City, Missouri.
All right, and then that's really it. Praise the Lord. And then what else?
Then a letter from Malaysia Province, Solomon Islands. Greetings to you, your work partners, and family members. It is my prayer that this letter reaches you and finds you in the Lord's blessings. Recently, I came across one of your literatures. I scanned it with a great hunger. I was really encouraged by it, especially the mass suicide, as it is a warning to all of us, and it is soul-winning literature, as it really does keep us alert of important events we are facing right now. I'm a born-again Christian. I'm 21 years of age, still single. I do appreciate the chance that I have to contact your ministry for the first time. Referring to the above subject, I do contact your ministry, especially with regards to the area of assistance. Could you please send me a Bible, as it is a great mine personally? Also, some of your tapes and recordings, which contain preaching of God's Word. If possible, can you send me a cassette recorder that I could tapes on? Please do pray for my country, the Solomon Islands, also. Now we are experiencing a tougher life out here after the ethnic clashes between ethnic groups, which have torn our country apart. Do pray for peace and restoration of law and order. I hope and pray that you can assist me gratefully. Thank you in advance. May God continue to bless your ministry as you reach out to the needy world. Yours sincerely, R.O. from Malaysia Province, Solomon Islands.
What's the person's first name?
Richard.
Richard. All right. Praise the Lord, Richard. Yeah, we can read the first names of people. Amen? Because
amen.
I think it makes it a lot more personal. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Then what else do you have there?
Then a letter from Ghana, Africa. Dear Pastor Alamo, may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus be with you and your family. I received one of your newsletters from a friend at school. In fact, Pastor, I was so stubborn that some of the teachers could not even control me. But as I finished reading your newsletter, my life began to change, and I even started to change those that I play with to follow me and learn the Word of God. Dear Pastor, I want to form a prayer group in my school so that we can read the Bible always to keep us firm in God's ways. So I want you to help me to do this, as you are the world pastor. Please send me 3 Bibles, 1 for myself and 2 for my friends, those that I'm starting the prayers with, and some of your literature books. Thank you. God richly bless you. Yours in Christ from Oboso in Ghana, Africa.
All right, and that is that all the mail that we have for tonight? We have hundreds and hundreds of letters. When they the people come in, write in just for literature, I never have people read them. We never read them over the air because it really doesn't tell of the souls that are that they're saving. I know that they're winning a lot of souls with the literature. We get hundreds of requests for literature and Bibles, and those are not edifying. I like the ones that are edifying, you know, where they say they really receiving the gospel. And there's so many of them that we have that but we've got like 58 verses in the book of Matthew here, and then we've got tonight, and we only have an hour to do it, and a lot of times we run over. Then we have also the message on receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ. And then the Lord from time to time gives me extra commentary, and I don't confine the messages to 1 hour. If it runs over, it runs over. And if you don't hear it on the radio and you'd like to have a copy of the tape, well, you can just write in and we'll send it to you. We've never asked money for any of our literature in the past. We've never asked for it, and or any of the tapes or any of the books. So just feel free to call or write in for them or email us. And the email address is
info@alamoministries.com.
All right, praise the Lord. All right, now let's begin with chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. The translation, only because we just don't have time for King James and translation. Even the King James is a translation, but it's, mainly Old English, and it's, I think it's more easier to understand when I do the translation as well. Okay, then what else?
The story of the farmer sowing seed. Verse 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and went down to the shore. Verse 2. An immense crowd soon gathered. He got into a boat where he sat and taught as the people listened on the shore. Verse 3. He told many stories, this one. Quote, farmer went out to plant some seed. Verse 4. And as he scattered it across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Verse 5.
See, in other words, the preacher goes out to explain the gospel. The words that I'm saying in all the tapes and in my literature is like words or seed, words that are explaining the gospel, the good news to you, and the requirements that God has on us because of the fact that he has purchased us with his own precious blood. He has redeemed us from the not sin, Satan, or the world, that is salvation. When he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, it took us from the bondage of sin, Satan, and the world. That's salvation. But that right there, it doesn't say that it guarantees him the right to do with us whatever he wants. That is purchase. There's a difference between salvation and purchasing something. In other words, you could save me, but there's no... so many preachers are saying there's no requirement after you're saved. But because of the fact that he did save... we have salvation from sin, Satan, and the world, we are freed. We've been freed from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of sin, and the world. But then, what does that give him the right to own us? And to why? What is the purpose that we have to consecrate ourselves to him? Is because of the fact that he bought us. Salvation is one thing. He saved us with the precious blood from sin, Satan, and the world, right? But the blood also bought us. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the penalty of the law, so that he could live in us and work in us and through us. So salvation is one thing, and purchase is another, buying something. I can buy an automobile and then just park it. But that isn't what, and I bought it from the a mean old car dealer, and I got it out of his hands, but now I want to use it. And I have a right to use the car, the automobile, because I bought it, and it belongs to me, amen?
Amen.
Okay, so salvation is one thing, but the Lord purchased. Now, he just bought us not to park us or to just let us run around idle. But because of the fact that he bought us, we have to consecrate ourselves unto his service, because he purchased us for that use. And now I want you to read the scripture in that regard, which is chapter 4 of Galatians, and verse 4 and 5.
But when the fullness of the time was come...
When the all the difference... See, in the Old Testament, it tells of the coming of the Messiah. And when all the fulfillment of the scriptures in the Old Testament came to its fullness, then Christ was born, the Redeemer, the one that was going to take the curse of the law. Now, the law is so bad, so the penalty of the law is so evil, that God loved us and didn't want to, he doesn't want to see anyone burning in hell. And he doesn't want us to, and this is the love of God, that he died, he shed his blood so that we are not condemned by the law anymore. That doesn't mean he's not saying that he did away with the law. He just bought us from the law. The law, Satan took control of us illegally because he lied. He doesn't have the right, he didn't purchase us with anything. He didn't buy us, and so therefore he really doesn't own us. But he owns people by lying to them and telling them that they have to, no one's perfect and no one can be... right with God, and the word of God is too strict and it's too legalistic. But it is, not legal. He got a hold of the human race illegally. But God is legal and the law is legal. And so therefore, legalism is that you just can't go down to the store and steal something. You have to buy it. Amen?
Amen.
And so he didn't have to buy anything from Satan, because Satan didn't legally own us. Amen?
Amen.
He didn't have to buy us from sin, because sin doesn't own us. Didn't pay a price for us. Amen?
Amen.
And he didn't have to buy us from the world, because the world doesn't own us. So who does he have to... he has to buy us from the law. The law owns us. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
The law says you're going to hell, and you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so the Lord came in the fullness of time. God came to redeem us, to buy us from the law. Not sin, not Satan, not the world, because they don't own us. He's not going to say, oh, Satan, can I please purchase these people that you have gotten with a dirty, filthy lie? Or world, can I buy? Because the world, sin and Satan doesn't own us. But the law does. And so the law, the Bible, some people say, well, the Lord bought us, redeemed us because of sin, Satan, and the law, and the world. But none of that is not true. It's not scriptural. Because here's the scripture that tells us who he bought us from. Okay, read it.
But when the fullness of the time was come...
When Christ came into the world and it got time to buy us legally. God is very legal. Amen?
Amen.
But the devil is not legal. And so when the world is telling you that you don't have to be legal, you don't have to stop from sinning or being part of the world or part of Satan, they're lying to you, because the devil doesn't own you, and he just wants you to stay hooked on his lies and the lust of this world. But here's what the Lord bought you from, is the legal law of God. The law owns you. Now go ahead and read it.
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law.
Made under the law, legally. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
To redeem them that were under the law.
Under the penalty of the law. So he bought us from the law. Not the Satan. Not sin. Not the world. Amen?
Amen.
This is scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Read that again.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Yeah, he bought us from the law so that we become sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because what God... See, Satan, as sin in the world can't con God, Satan says, you got to buy them from us. They say, oh no, you don't own them. Sin says, you got to buy these people from sin. No, sin doesn't own them. You got to buy them from the world, God. Satan had said, tell God, no, I don't have to buy them from the world. The world doesn't own them. My law owns them. You belong to me, the law says, you know. Your frame belongs to me, the law says. You hear? Okay, well, the Lord says, oh, no. I don't want to see you, law, condemn the people that I created. The law is the only one that God has to legally deal with. And so the law has to be satisfied because somebody has to die or else everyone's going to hell. Well, there wasn't anybody that's blood or was without sin except Christ. And so it had to be pure blood that redeemed us from the penalty of the law. Doesn't mean that the law is done away with, because if the law was done away with, then Christ would not have had to die or purchase us from the law. The law never changes. Christ, God Almighty, had to purchase us from the law because it never is done away with. So anyone that sins against the law is back under the penalty of the law again. So once you're saved, you must abide in Christ without sin. Amen?
Amen?
Otherwise, you fall back under the law, and the law owns you again, and the Lord's not going to die again to redeem you or to save you or buy you back from the law. Now remember, Satan and the world does not own you. The law does. Until you accept consecration. Okay, now, so the basis for consecration, or the reason that we have to consecrate ourselves and separate ourselves from the world, is because God said so, and we belong to Him, okay? Just like if we bought a house, we can live in that house, and we're, by God, we're going to live in that house, and by God, God is going to live in us. Amen?
Amen.
Because He bought us, and we belong to Him. He bought us from the law, and we're saved, and we're not going to hell anymore, and we're not going to sin anymore, and we're not going to listen to Satan, we're not going to be part of the world anymore. Do you understand?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, so He bought us from the penalty of the law, so that we could serve the Lord. Now read that again.
To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive...
He didn't say to redeem them that were under Satan, or sin, or the world. Amen?
Amen.
He redeemed us from the penalty of the law. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't that make sense?
Yes.
And if you forget why you have to consecrate yourself, then you'll fall back into sin, Satan, and the world. Satan, sin, and the world. You've got to remember that you're purchased. And you've got to remember why you have to consecrate yourself from sin, Satan, and the world. So Satan said, I own you, but you can say, oh no. You caused my soul to sin and be under the condemnation of the law. But you did it illegally. You lied to me. You said that I could sin. I wouldn't die if I don't listen to God, and I wouldn't go to hell. Thou shalt not die is what you said, you dirty liar. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then when I listened to you, I fell under the condemnation of the law. And you think Jesus came to break the law? No, He came to die, to buy us from the law, because the law never goes away. Amen?
Amen.
Well, the Bible says that once we get saved, that we're no longer, we don't have to keep the law anymore. Paul said, God forbid, amen, because God redeemed us, His precious Son, the blood, redeemed us from the law. saved us from the law, not sin, Satan, and the world. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
So people that lose their consciousness of that they have been, that they have to be consecrated, because if they sin again, or if they listen to Satan again, or if they listen to the world, or they're full of the lust of the world, they can't be saved anymore, because there remains no more forgiveness. Jesus said, "Behold, I am he who was dead, and behold, I died once for you people to redeem you from the penalty, the curse of the law. But I'm not going to come and do it again, so therefore you must consecrate yourself from sin, Satan, and the world, and then you're going to be fine. Just keep yourself holy and keep yourself perfect." All these preachers that are telling you that you don't, that you can't be perfect, they're liars. They're saying that the power of God is not powerful enough. When God shows his power by keeping the whole universe in check, this entire earth is held up by his Spirit. And if he can hold the world and all of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the billions of galaxies together with his word, he can sure hold you together with his word. But you have to remember that Satan does not have a legal right to you. Sin has no legal right to you. And therefore, Satan, sin, and the world cannot sell you or to God. They don't own you. I can go down the street here to a store that sells bread and butter and tell them I want to buy a car. They say, "Well, we can't sell you a car because we don't sell cars." Satan cannot sell you because he doesn't own you. Sin cannot sell you. He's not legally can sell you. He can tell, "I own you." And if you're stupid enough to believe it, well then, you know. And if I were stupid enough to believe it, well then I would not be able to receive that the Lord, he's not easily, do you think that God can be deceived? "I own these people." Did they, as Satan and sin and the world, create people?
No.
No. The Lord did. So the only one that owns people is the law. But if you want to be condemned by the law, you can stay there and not be bought by God. Do you want to stay under the condemnation of the law, that you're going to go to a burning hell, that an unquenchable fire?
No.
Or do you want to be purchased by God?
Amen.
Okay. Well, then, if you are purchased by God, then you have to consecrate yourself away from sin, Satan, and the world. You have to separate yourself from sin, Satan, and the world. Capiche?
Yes.
Capito? Comprende? Good. All right, praise the Lord. All right, now read that again, both verses 4 and 5.
"But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons."
So that we can say, God owns us now. We're his sons. Do I own my son? Yeah, because, I mean, he's totally dependent on me when he was a baby. Nobody else wanted to take care of him. They said, "That's Tony Alamo's sons and daughters." Tony Alamo is required by God, under the legal law of God, to take care of his children and to take care of his church and to preach the truth to you so that you know who you belong to. And if you belong to the law, that means that you're a sinner, and no sinner shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So please, brothers and sisters out there, and those of you that are not saved, let God buy you from the condemnation of the law so you belong to him instead of the law anymore. All right? Okay, so now let's continue on. Does it make sense?
Yes.
Now you understand why you must separate yourself from the world. Sin, Satan, and lustful thoughts. You have to bring down every... You have to bring down every evil thought that is contrary to the Word of God. You have to pull it down, and it's very easy to do, because if you remember that you must be consecrated to God, and if you know the reason for it, because He bought you, and you don't belong to yourself anymore. Amen?
Amen.
You sure don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to the law. And for sure you don't belong to the world. Never did belong to sin, Satan, and the world. You belong to the law because you sinned. Sin doesn't mean that sin owned you, or Satan doesn't mean that he owned you. He just said he did. But the law says, I own you now because you believe Satan. You believe sin. You believe the world. Well, look at the beauty contests. We just love them. And look at how we can model, or how we can do belly dancing, or how we can do the hoochie-coochie. Did the Lord save you for that?
No.
No, he saved you from the idea that sin, Satan, and the world owns you. No, he said, I redeemed you from the law. The law owned you. It condemned you. That's why it owns you. Now, he died in order, that's what the price that he paid was his blood and his life. Now, there's no higher price than that in the world, in the universe. So there's the reason for you to consecrate yourself to him. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because he owns you. And you let him live in you and work in you. Because he said that's what he wants. That's why he saved you. So that you don't go to hell. And you will go to hell in the lake of fire if you're not allowing him, if you don't consecrate yourself, if you don't make yourself to be consecrated unto him so that he can live in you and work in and through you. All right, now let's continue on with Matthew.
Verse 5.
The 13th chapter.
Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The plants sprang up quickly. Verse 6. But they soon withered beneath the hot sun and died. Because
they started believing the persecutions of the world. I just can't stand it any longer. I don't think that being consecrated to God is important, or staying out of the lake of fire. I just don't think that's worth it to go through all this trials and tribulations. Lord never said it's going to be a bed of roses. He said it's going to be straight and narrow. Amen?
Amen.
He says it's going to be tough a little sometimes. Amen?
Amen.
It's going to be rough and tough. And you're going to have to live sometimes a Spartan lifestyle. Sometimes I might put you in a king's palace, but you let me do that. Okay? You stay away from the world. Stay away from Satan and sin. Otherwise, you're going to fall. The law is going to own you again because it never goes away, fella. Okay? Or woman. It's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. Except if you are consecrated unto the Lord. Then the law has no more power over you. It doesn't own you anymore. Okay? Doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Sin, and you'll see that it exists again. You'll be convicted because you know you're condemned by the law. Okay, then what?
But they soon withered beneath the hot sun and died because the roots had no nourishment in the shallow soil. Verse 7. Other seeds fell among the thorns that shot up and choked out the tender blades. Verse 8. But some seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Verse 9. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand!
Yeah, listen to God, because he bought you, and if you don't, then you're going to be owned by the law again. You have to take a choice whether you're going to be condemned or be with the Lord. He paid the price for you. Okay, then what?
Verse 10. His disciples came and asked him, quote, why do you always tell stories when you talk to the people? Unquote. Verse 11. Then he explained to them, quote, you have been permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others have not.
You people have been heard about a car dealership. Amen? In a grocery store tonight. Now maybe you understand. Amen?
Amen.
Parables. Sometimes the Lord used parables. And sometimes his preachers, the ones that he sends to lead you to the Lord and away from the ownership of the law, they use parables as well. Okay, now go ahead.
Verse 12. To those who are open to any teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even that they have will be taken away from them. Verse 13, that is why I tell these stories, is because people see what I do, but they don't really see. They hear what I say, but they don't really hear, and they don't understand. Verse 14, this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, quote, you will hear my words, but you will not understand. You will see what I do, but you will not perceive its meaning. Verse 15, for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me to let me heal them.
No, the law owns them, and that condemns them, and they're going to hell in the lake of fire, the unquenchable fire. Then what?
Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear.
That's why I pray that, Lord, open their spiritual ears so that they can hear these things. And I pray that God has done that, and that your spiritual eyes, so that you can see that what I'm telling you is the truth. All you have to do is read the Word of God, because God owns you, and He knows, and He paid the price for you, and He knows what's best for you. If hell wasn't so horrible, so heinous, then why there wouldn't have been no reason for Him to die? To save you from what? A powder puff existence after you die? The soul is never going to die. It's going to go on to either heaven or hell. And so therefore, people lose sight of what salvation is all about, and they are like, they get high one day and they have lows the next days. People, it isn't the love either. Love isn't enough because to serve the Lord, consecration is the only way. Because love is a form of a mood or a feeling. Some days we love, and if we're feeling bad, we don't love. Amen? But when you're consecrated, you have to serve the Lord every day, whether you feel in the mood for it or not. Actually, love is a mood. Some days we love people more than the other time, or we love God more one day than another. But we have to remember, not that we love God so much, but we have to remember that He purchased us from the condemnation of the law. The penalty of the law. He took it. He saved us from the unquenchable fire of hell and the lake of fire and hell. And so therefore, whether we feel in the mood to love Him or not, well, you know, sometimes we have bad feelings. You get up out of the wrong side of the bed, but you've got to remember, I got to remember to stay consecrated to the Lord, because I don't want to fall back under the penalty of the law, which is the lake of fire, to burn forever. So people say, well, I serve the Lord because I love Him. No, you don't. You serve Him. If you really are serving Him, then you've consecrated yourself from sin, Satan, the world, and saying such things as that. You can love the Lord, but some days you'll love Him more and some days you'll love Him less. Amen? Some days you love your husband more and some days you, love him less. Some days you love your wife more and some days you love her less. The husbands don't be bitter against your wives, you know, because just because the moon is out and it's the wrong time, or the tide is in or out. But we don't serve God because we love Him. Because we serve Him because He saved our souls from being sent into the lake of fire. He redeemed us from the law. And therefore, because He did that, He owns us. And there, because He owns us, we're sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
By adoption. We have to adopt Him, and He has to adopt us. He adopts us if we adopt Him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We're sons and daughters of God Almighty. Amen?
Amen.
And so you know what, you have to know all these things in order to be thankful to the Lord. All right, then what?
Verse 17, I assure you, many prophets and godly people have longed to see and hear what you have seen and heard, but they could not.
Yeah, and the Lord is giving you the definition of the Scriptures through His servant. And He wants you to go out and tell us what you're learning now. All right? Many millions will be saved from the penalty of the law. Because they're not going to sin anymore, they're not going to believe Satan anymore or serve him, and they're not going to be part of the world or under the lusts of the world. Why? Because the Lord redeemed them, and they have to be consecrated so they don't fall back under the condemnation, the penalty of the law. You want to be saved, don't you? You want to go to hell in the lake of fire, unquenchable fire, do you?
No.
Then you have to be consecrated unto the Lord. That's the reason, the purpose, to consecrate. The Lord doesn't tell you to do, you must be consecrated for no reason at all. You have to know the reason, the purpose of consecration. Otherwise, it has no meaning. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why the Lord wants me to explain it. All right, then what else? Because you don't know anything of yourself. The earthly things that you know have no bearing on heaven at all. These things come from above that I'm teaching. Amen?
Amen.
And if I teach you heavenly things, is it a great thing that God asks you to support this work with your temporal things? It's a commandment. Otherwise, you're robbing God, because we can be on hundreds, even thousands of stations if you support the work of the Lord. Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 18. Now here is the explanation of the story I told about the farmer working grain. Verse 19. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the good news, the gospel, about the kingdom, and don't understand it.
Well, I just told you what the gospel was. It says that God has redeemed us from the penalty of the law. Amen?
Amen.
So that we can become sons of God. But could we be sons of God if we start believing Satan again?
No.
And we start sinning again and and still stay part of the world? Huh?
No.
When the Lord commands you, love not the world. And He has the right to that because He owns us. He bought us. Amen?
Amen.
He purchased us. And salvation is one thing, but now He bought us because He wants to use us, amen, to bring about the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Because He made us sons and daughters, sons of God. All right, then what?
Then the evil one comes and snatches the seed away from their hearts. Verse 20. The rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. Verse 21.
Right, that you're not condemned to hell anymore. That's a joy. That ought to be a joyful thing to you. Amen?
Amen.
And that you have power now to stay away from sin, Satan, and the world. Amen?
Amen.
By consecration. In other words, separating yourself from all these things, just paying attention to the Lord. Why? Because He owns you. If you buy a house, you want other people to come in there and live and kick you out in the cold? Well, the Lord doesn't want you to kick Him out into the cold either. He wants to stay in there, and He alone. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because He owns you. You have to get that through your head, through your spirit, through your soul. Okay? Picture yourself. If you buy something, it's yours. It belongs to you. Okay, then what? If you buy a suit, you want to wear it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
Verse 21. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. At first they get along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word.
Yeah, I just don't want to be redeemed from the law. I want to go back under the law. I don't really believe that I'll go to hell, the lake of fire, the unquenchable fire of the pit of hell and the lake of fire. So they do that. And it's to the Lord, the work that he did by redeeming us or saving us from the penalty of the law doesn't mean anything to him. So then God says, that doesn't mean anything to you? All right, you're going to burn forever then. You send yourself to hell in the lake of fire. Amen?
Amen.
It isn't enough for you to give up drugs, alcohol, being an adulteress, a whore, a pimp, a lesbian, a homosexual, for to get out from under the penalty of the law and go to heaven. That doesn't mean anything to you, and to stay out of the lake of fire. Well, then you're worthy to go to hell. You're sending yourself there in the lake of fire. Do you understand? Okay, now there are people in this room that I know, if they understand, you do. All right? Because we just simple folk here. Amen? Okay, then what?
Verse 22. The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the gospel, the good news. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares of this life and the lure of wealth, so no crop is produced.
Right. The Lord said it's very hard for a wealthy person to get into the kingdom of heaven. This Richard Pryor, who is a black comedian, I saw him on the news or something, and he said, you know, it's a real dangerous thing to have money and nothing to do. He said, what I did is I started taking drugs and getting into all kinds of corruption, and he said, I even lost my mind and caught myself on fire. And he said, it was so horrible. He says, they took me off to the hospital, and my skin was still smoking, and somebody came in and said, can I have your autograph? That's how much people care, you know, that you're suffering. But the Lord cared enough to go to hell for you so that you could be redeemed, saved from the penalty of the law. And now he wants you to consecrate. You're his, and he wants you. He wants to live in and through you. Now let him. Or, you know, shame on you. Okay, then what?
Verse 23. The good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a huge harvest, 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. The wheat and the weeds. Verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. Quote, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. Verse 25. But that night, as everyone slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. Verse 26. When the crop began...
In other words, that's the same thing as Satan sending unsaved people into the church, and they pretend to be Christians, and they do worldly things, and to some people, that's a contagion. That's a contagious thing. To be around sinners, it causes you to want to sin. They're like little young girls in the church or young boys. They like to hang around people that are worldly sometimes, and it's contagious. It causes them. They're like weeds among those that were saved, and they influence the people in the church that would be good otherwise if they were not associating themselves with somebody that loves sin, Satan, and the world in the church. But then they hang around them so much and they forget to listen to the tapes or read the message, read the Bible, and then they just fall away with them. And then the fact that the Lord has redeemed them from under the penalty of the law doesn't mean anything to them anymore. They don't really believe that God is a God of judgment or legalistic. He had to, when he purchased us, had to use the legality of the law. The law must be satisfied because the law never goes away. And so the Lord is very legalistic. He knew that the law legally had claimed somebody's life, everybody's life, but therefore only God himself. The law says no one is a human being is going to take this ownership away from me. God says, well, how about me? This is my own law. And I say that if I give my own life as a ransom for everybody in this world, if they accept what I say and do, if they won't sin anymore, How about me? Yes, I'm a legalistic God. It must be legal. I'm not buying it from sin, Satan, and the world, because they got you illegal. It's not legal to buy from somebody that doesn't really own you. But the law doesn't, so by God. The law says, all right, yeah, if you'll do that, if you, God, will die for these people, that means that you're serious. But people have to be conscious of what the Lord delivered you from. Redeemed you from, saved you from, bought you. You have to know that he bought you with his own blood and the torture that he went through. And that he went to hell. This is why I didn't care that much about that Catholic picture, motion picture, that was done by, who is the one that did it?
Mel Gibson.
Yeah, Mel Gibson. He's a Catholic. It doesn't tell the story. Because they go to Catholics that don't know the depths of the scripture as advisors of these pictures, and they never get to the bottom of it. They never. They just say, they show Jesus up there suffering, and they don't say why or what the reason for it was. It just shows suffering without purpose. Don't you understand what I'm saying, what the scriptures say? He bought us. The reason he did it, he's not a dunce or stupid. He didn't die because he wanted to put on a floor show for everybody. He did it for a tremendous purpose. We were all condemned, and only he could take that condemnation away. But if we feel that it's no big deal, and we really don't believe the Word of God, the Bible says those that believe shall be saved. If they believe in Jesus, then Jesus is the Word of God. But those that doubt are condemned to hell. Okay? So that's why he died. He died so that he could own us and that the law wouldn't own us. I'm really driving this home because I want you to understand it, the depth of it. The height and the depth of the Lord and the love that passes understanding and the breadth of the Lord, it's like earth-shattering. It's beyond your little pea-picking brain and my pea-picking brain. But there's enough there, if you study, for you to know the reason of things, the reason of God and his redemption and how you become a son of God. God is righteous and the law is righteous. The righteousness of the law, the rightness of the law, had to be satisfied. And God would not have died on the cross unless he knew it was right, righteous. It was the right thing to do because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on the entire Word of God shall be saved. The entire Word of God is Jesus Christ. The first chapter of John says that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came into this world as a man and gave himself. He lived among us and taught us all about God and what this is all about, this life is all about, and how to get out of this place into the kingdom of heaven and stay out of hell. And you've been, that's what I'm here for, is to teach you that. And I believe that that's why the Lord is keeping me around to do this, to tell you the truth of God, of heaven, of hell, of sin, Satan, and the world. You don't belong to that. You belong to the law or God. Choose who you'll serve. Choose who you want to be with. I'm sure you don't want to burn in hell. The other day I was pouring a cup of coffee and I wasn't looking and I poured some of that hot boiling coffee on my fingers and I thought, how horrible to be bathed in that hot coffee eternally without the pain going away. How horrible to be bathed with the lava and the sulfur and the horrible boredom and the ionic pentameter, the constant, never-ending pain and the knowledge that you're never going to be able to escape from it. And then understand why God wants you to consecrate yourself from the world so that you can have eternal, everlasting life in paradise. Okay, then what?
Verse 26, when the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. Verse 27, the farmer's servants came and told him, quote, sir, the field where you planted good seed is full of weeds. Verse 28.
So when you have a church, you open your doors to everybody. Everybody, come on in. When you drop a net into the ocean, you say, okay, we're going to catch good fish. And there's some that God doesn't allow us to eat, like eels, octopus. There's some people that eat that stuff, but it's an abomination. And people said, well, you can eat any kind of food, the Lord said. Yes, any kind of food, but that's not food. They're actual vacuum cleaners or scavengers, like buzzards and things like that. You're not supposed to eat that stuff. Okay, then what?
Verse 28, quote, an enemy has done it, unquote, the farmer explained. Quote, shall we pull out the weeds, unquote, they asked. Verse 29, he replied, quote, no, you'll hurt the wheat if you do. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds and burn them and to put the wheat in the barn, unquote. The illustration of the mustard seed. Verse 31, here is another illustration Jesus used. Quote, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants and grows into a tree where birds can come and find shelter in its branches.
See, what that means is that in this world, the Word of God is small as a mustard seed. People think of it as just insignificant. But when it's received into your heart, it brings forth, it'll bring forth fish or birds. It'll bring forth, it grows big and grows bigger and larger into a huge church or a body of Christ. It's the only means of salvation, the Word of God. And if you have faith in it, as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to yonder mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. Any of your problems, mountainous problems, if you really believe that God is who he says he is, and he has the greatest thing that he's done for you is to redeem you from the penalty of the law so that you don't have to go to hell in the lake of fire. And so he says this is the greatest thing, if he never did a miracle for you. But if you're sick, if you're afflicted, if you need finances, and you really believe God, you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. If you believe that little word of God, and the little word of God is not little, it's the greatest thing in the entire universe. However, in this world, it's just lightly esteemed. People don't pay any attention to it. I didn't before the Lord revealed himself to me through supernatural experiences. But now, to me, there isn't anything in the entire universe that's of any value except the Word of God. All right, so that's what it's talking about. You have faith in that, and, we've been attacked fiercely down through the years. If you've ever read the newspaper for the last 40 years, you'll see. And we have pictures of it and other different things, and we've got newspaper articles on it of the different things that have transpired. And here we are still, you know, after 40, almost 41 years, still preaching the gospel and just happy as a lark. Amen?
Amen.
Happier than a lark. I'm a son of God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I've been redeemed from under the curse or the condemnation of the law. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity forever there. And you can too. God's no respecter of person. Just believe the word. Okay? In this world, insignificant. The things of the Bible are foolishness unto those that perish. It's less than a mustard seed. But just have faith in it. The faith of a grain of mustard seed, and whatsoever you ask, it'll be given unto you, so long as it lines up with the scriptures. Okay, then what?
Illustration of the yeast. Verse 33. Jesus used this illustration. Quote, "The kingdom of heaven is like a yeast used by a woman making bread. Even though she used a large amount of flour, the yeast permeated every part of the dough." Verse 34.
Right, it'll just flood. Once you receive the word of God, it'll just flood you and make you take all the thoughts of this world. They'll get faint and dim if you just stay in the word of the Lord. And if you just stay in his work, let him do the work in and through you. It'll just permeate all the way through your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit, everything. Okay, then what?
Verse 34. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these, even speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. Verse 35. This fulfilled the prophecy that said, quote, "I will speak to you in parables. I will explain mysteries hidden since the creation of the world." Unquote. The wheat and the weeds explained. Verse 36. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, quote, "Please explain the story of the weeds in the fields." Unquote. Verse 37. Quote, "All right," unquote, he said. Quote, "I, the Son of Man, am the farmer who plants the good seed." Verse 38. "The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one." Verse 39. "The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels." Verse 40. "Just as the weeds are separated out and burned, so it will be at the end of the world." Verse 41. "I, the Son of Man, will send my angels, and they will remove from my kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Verse 42. "And they will throw them into the furnace and burn them."
All who do evil, who are those? Those are the ones that don't listen to the Lord. They don't believe that he's purchased them, and they don't belong to him. They refuse to belong to him. They refuse to consecrate themselves. They want to be part of the sin, Satan, in the world. So, who's sending who to hell? They send themselves. I mean, that's their choice. All right, then what?
"And they will throw them into the furnace and burn them. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 43. "Then the godly will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen and understand." The illustration of the hidden treasure. Verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field and to get the treasure!" Exclamation mark.
Right, you just give up your whole former life. You give up everything that you own and have in order to be born again, to be a son of God, to be no longer condemned by the law, to owned by the law, to be owned by God. You sell everything you got and cast away everything in order to have immortality, permanent immortal life. Okay? Then what?
Illustration of the pearl merchant. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls." Verse 46. "When he discovered a pearl of great price or great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it!" Exclamation mark.
Right. Like, to me, the Lord is, salvation is the pearl of great price. The Lord is the pearl of great price. And to us, we're the pearls of good price, those of us that accept, because he gave up everything that he owned. He gave up the kingdom of heaven to come to this earth world, and then he gave up his life and his blood, and then he went to hell for us. And so we're pearls of great price to him as well. So because we're his bride, if we do what he says, if we consecrate ourselves away from the sin, Satan, and the world. You understand?
Yes.
We're the bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem, the kingdom of heaven, actually. And we're a part of God Almighty himself. So God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and his bride, the church. All right, then what?
The illustration of the fishing net. Verse 47. Quote, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that is thrown into the water and gathers fish of every kind. Verse 48. When the net is full, they drag it up into the shore, sit down, sort the good fish into crates, and throw the bad ones away. Verse 49. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the godly. Verse 50, throwing the wicked into the fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51, do you understand? Unquote. Quote, yes, unquote, they said. Quote, we do, unquote. Verse 52, then he added, quote, every teacher of salvation or religious law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, is like a person who brings out of the storehouse the new teachings as well as the old, unquote.
So we're using the Old Testament and the New. Okay, then what else?
Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Verse 53. When Jesus had finished telling these stories, he left that part of the country. Verse 54. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught them in the synagogue, everyone was astonished and said, quote, where does he get his wisdom and his miracles? Verse 55, quote, he's just a carpenter's son, and we know Mary, his mother, and brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Verse 56, all his sisters live right there among us. What makes him so great? Unquote.
Well, because they were not begotten by the Holy Spirit, and they're not the only begotten Son of God. That's why. Okay, then what else?
Verse 57. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, quote, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family. Unquote. Verse 58. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief.
All right, and now that's the end of chapter 13. Now we have commentary.
Chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and verses 18 through 23. The story about the farmer and the four soils applies to everyone in the body of Christ and the way that they grow or die.
It also applies to people that fall away. Then what else?
The various responses to the, quote, seed, unquote, the Word of God, the Gospel, the Good News, are like the many responses that we'll have to the Word of God so that we're able to grow. Some embrace the Lord's power and growth in them wholeheartedly, some only half-heartedly or temporarily, and some pass up completely the opportunity by denying that they need the Lord and they need His Word. Generally, there are trials to clarify the things that cause people to grow. Categorically, everyone fits into one of those slots. If we hope to succeed in the growth and we expect to be the good soil that the seed grows in, then we're going to experience the new life, the spiritual life. We must allow the Lord God to prepare the soil of our heart, our spirits. We must fear God and keep His commandments. We must make ourselves ready to receive His power, His strength, His wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, which is the message that heals us. Chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Jesus' explanation for teaching the stories and illustrations fits well with the dynamics of growth and denial. Those of us who respond in faith to what we already know will be filled and given more insight and growth as we progress in the fullness of Christ. Those who do not respond properly will become more and more spiritually blind and hardened, and Satan will just take all the God, the seed, out of them because they do not deny themselves as the Lord commands us to do, and take up the cross and follow the Lord.
Which means they don't consecrate themselves because they don't care whether he purchased them and went through all that trials and tribulations and death and shedding of blood and gone to hell and resurrection. They just don't care anything about that. Doesn't mean anything to them. And that's why God loved Jacob, but Esau he hated, because Esau didn't care anything about things like that. And so therefore he didn't care about the inheritance. The inheritance is the kingdom of God and escape from hell and the lake of fire and the unquenchable fire and spending eternity in a peaceful, beautiful, joyous, and happy place with the Lord and all the loved ones that have received the Lord and have understood that they belong to him and not the law any longer. All right, then what else? And so they don't care. A lot of people don't care if they're condemned. And that's to their own hurt. To their own hurt. Okay, then what?
Amazingly, God continues to offer growth to anyone who will have turned their back on the world. And no matter what, they will continue growing and pressing on to the mark.
Not only the world, but sin, Satan, and the world. They have to turn their back on that and just be consecrated unto the Lord. Take up the cross and follow me. That's what the Lord said. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. I mean, take up the Holy Spirit and follow me. You can't follow the Lord unless you're in the Holy Spirit, unless you're consecrated. How can you be part of the world and be following the Lord? How can you be part of sin and be following the Lord? How can you be part of Satan and be following the Lord? You have to give all that up. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
When we in prayer ask the Lord for direction, he'll give it to us. He'll be there with the answers. See James 1:5. Chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and verses 36 through 43. The story about the wheat and the weeds applies to those of us who are pressing towards the mark and to those who don't. Unfortunately, there are two kinds of people in the world. Some who submit to God's will and experience the growth, the power, the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that he offers in the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The others, whether they realize it or not, have submitted themselves to the control of Satan. This stark but realistic contrast...
Not only the control of Satan, but also the condemnation of the law. Then what else? That's controlled by sin, Satan, and the world. You're under the condemnation of the law. And you don't want to, you don't care whether the Lord purchased you. You just say, I don't care. I'm not going to let God use me. I'm not going to consecrate myself. He's not using me. I'm my own person. Well, you're wicked then. That's you're wicked according to Scripture, according to God Almighty. Then what?
This stark but realistic contrast shows us that if we do not choose God, we have chosen Satan, and we have defaulted our ability to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. If we have already undertaken a form of growth, power, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, but have not yet committed our life to the works of Christ, to allow Christ to live and do his work, and to be the remainder of the incarnation of Christ in this world, we had better get in step on the straight and narrow, so that we will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, because victory is available as we grow in God's process plan for us. Chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. We're going to always have to live or fight the preconceived ideas and notions that others have of us. We might leave our dysfunctional families or groups or friends and wind up on the successful road to the kingdom of heaven, the straight and narrow. But when we continue, we shouldn't be surprised when we go back around our old friends to find that others will ignore our message and our growth, saying, "Don't be pompous with me, Tony. We are just the same kind that you are."
Yeah, I remember some of my former friends said, "Why are you acting so pompous? I know, you know, we've been out together and things like this." I said, "I'm a new creature, you know. I mean, what can I tell you? You'll see as years go by that I'm going to be what you call pompous. It's not pompous. I'm just born again, and you need to be also." Okay, then what?
We're the same dudes who went to school with you, or we're the same dudes who were in the record business with you. We know you. They won't listen to us because they are too close to who we were before, and they can't see who we have become through God's power, His Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus. So we share testimonial stories with those who know our past. It may take a long time to convince them of our sincerity and our new life. If we continue on in the Holy Spirit, they'll eventually see it. I have friends right now who are in the ministry because of my stick-to-itiveness.
Right. All right. Now we have part 14 of Receiving the Fullness of the Stature of Christ. It's about a paragraph. Go ahead.
Together with Christ dealing with the enemy, we have to do it with Christ. Another issue of one who is full of the stature of Christ is that of dealing together with Christ with the enemy. To deal with the enemy is to fight the warfare. However, we must not use the term, quote, warfare, unquote, here, because it does not convey the meaning of full maturity in life. When we are really full of the stature of Christ and our life is attained unto full maturity, our spiritual warfare is over. Then we are seated far above all in a victorious position. We need only to deal with the enemy.
Right, and so whether we like it or not, everyone that is called into the gospel, everyone who's been redeemed from the condemnation of the law, we have to fight spiritual warfare. We have to use the word of God. You're in a war whether you want to or not. You're also living in this world whether you want to or not, and you're also subject to get blown to pieces according to what the President of the United States says. We've got terrorists all around us now, and you've got all kinds of poisonous food and all sorts of predators. The air is polluted, the water is polluted, all sorts of things. So, you know, you're not immune from having to bob and weave, you know, in this world. And once you know the Lord and you believe His word, He says that through the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. And at the time of when he knew he was going to be beheaded or go on to meet the Lord, be with the Lord, he said, I've finished the course, and there's a crown laid up for me. I've got heaven. I've got eternal life, permanent immortality in paradise. And it's all yours, too. All you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash all my filthy sins away in the precious blood that you shed for me. And let the Lord enter in. And remember that now you're not under the law, provided you let the Lord have His way in you, because He now owns you. All right, tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll be doing chapter 14 in Matthew, and also part 15 of The Fullness of the Stature of Christ. Till then, this is Pastor Tony Alamo stating God bless you and praise the Lord.